Yay. So if you're listening to the songs this morning, the songs we chose, what was a common theme in those songs? God. Yes, God, yes. But another word that begins with G, Joe.
Jonah.
No, I said pick another word we sang in those songs that begin with G besides God.
Great.
Alan, what's the topic for?
Oprah.
Thank you. Okay. Okay. Joe gets an F and Alan gets an A, but let's go. Glory. We're going to talk about glory this morning, okay? And what are some synonyms for the word glory?
Right.
Okay. Anybody name anything? Glory?
Right.
Brightness. Brightness. That's true. Okay.
Honor.
Radiance. Okay.
Honor.
Honor. Thank you. Honor. That's one of my head down. Respect, possibly, to magnify, to praise. Thank you.
Victorious.
Victorious. Those are all good synonyms for glory, right? It's a good opinion of something, isn't it? Okay. What does it mean to recognize that something has glory? Okay. Glory is weighty, as in weight, a substance. It has substance. It has matter. That's where we get the word matter. Matter is a physical thing, right? It's in physics you study matter. Matter is something that is there, right? But glory is weighty. It's like a mountain. Okay, everyone's seen Mount Shasta. Okay, I know you have, Marissa. You're driving on 5, and suddenly this big mountain appears. With snow usually on top, unless it's this time of year. And it's quite glorious, isn't it? I mean, you have to almost, oh, look at that, because it stands alone, and it's the level plain, and suddenly this huge volcanic mountain shows up, and it is huge. It has a lot of matter, doesn't it? And it's quite glorious, isn't it? It's glorious to look at. Okay. We want to spend time. We might stop at the little, they have little side thing along the side road that says, here's a wonderful site. You can go ahead and stop and take pictures and stuff. We want to take pictures of it, right? Mercy, when you go to sites, you take pictures of things that are glorious, you think are worthy of taking a picture of, right? You get excited about it. You can't wait to see it again, maybe. Besides glorying in nature, okay, we glory in abilities, don't we? Like intelligence, like athletic ability, musical abilities, acting abilities. We all have our favorite bands, right? Because we think they sing well or they play their instruments well, right? We have our favorite actors because we think they act well in movies, like Tom Hanks, for example. And why do we give these people glory? Okay. Like Tom Brady or Simone Biles or Bruce Springsteen or Tom Hanks, okay? Because we need glory in our lives, don't we? Everyone needs to know that they matter. And how do we get it? Through achievements, through relationships with someone who has glory, maybe more glory than we have. Thank you, Laura. We have to know that we matter, okay? Sometimes we can feel inconsequential, right? What's that term they have? New term they have, like ghosting on Facebook, or you may take a message to someone and they don't respond to you. Isn't that ghosting, Marissa?
Yeah.
When someone won't respond to you, so you feel inconsequential because they don't respond to you. They don't think you matter. You're not worthy of a response, right? Okay, so we need to feel consequential. We need to feel that we matter to people, right? So how do we get this glory? How do we get this matter? Okay. Well, the Word of God is a good place to start, isn't it? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 147. The Bible talks about things that are glorious, right? Not just physical things, but things of importance, things that matter. Psalm 147, we'll start in verse 4, which really brings us around to the topic this morning, which is God's glory, right? Why does God deserve our glory, our admiration, our praise? Okay, well, let's start. Well, first of all, in Psalm 147, he has abilities, right? Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. So what has God done? He has named the stars. How many stars are there?
Wow.
It's lots and lots and lots of stars, isn't it? As man designs these more complicated, complex telescopes that can see farther out, right? What does he find? More stars. That God has what? Name. There's, you know, gazillion stars, right? It's not just billions. It's like gazillions, right? I mean, the Milky Way, which we can see, has how many stars in it? I think it has like 100 million stars or something in the Milky Way itself. And that's just one of 100 million galaxies right out there. So how many stars could there be? I mean, it's like lots.
Innumerable.
And he is named them, he calls them all by their name. Okay, verse 5, Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is what?
Infinite.
God has great power, doesn't he? After all, who made the heavens and the earth? Who made all the stars? God did, right? Psalm 8. Let's turn to Psalm 8. And God's understanding is infinite. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Why wouldn't we go to God for wisdom? Psalm 8, verse 3. Says, similar to Psalm 147, I love the Psalms sometimes, they're just wonderful to read. When I consider thy heavens, we're in Psalm 8, verse 3, the work of thy fingers, okay, God's fingers. How much, you know, we don't think of fingers as very strong in our body. We want to lift something, do we lift something with our fingers? Typically not, right? So when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You know, you ever go out and look at the stars on a nice clear evening, especially away from the city, away from light pollution? I mean, it's just amazing. Mm-hmm. You have to be in awe, don't you? You have to be in wonder of all that glory, you know? And who has made all those? God has, you know? When I consider thy heaven, the work of thy fingers, the stars which God has made, the vastness of God's heavens are the work of his fingers. That's amazing, isn't it? To think about. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40.
Read chapter?
Isaiah chapter 40. So just looking at the stars, how much glory does God have, you know? Isaiah chapter 40. We'll start in verse 12. And Alan, would you like to read verses 12 through 18?
Sure. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, have taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?
This is a great section. Now, who compares to God? I mean, look in verse 12. It says, who has measured the water? How much water is on the earth? There's a lot of water on the earth. The oceans are huge, right? They're two-thirds of the earth, right? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, you know, and metered out heaven with a span? How big are the heavens we just talked about, right? And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. Who has done that? God has, you know? So God is far, far, far above anything we can comprehend, isn't it? You know, man, we talked about man has these great athletes, and we always want to compare. When we talk about athletics or music or arts or beauty or anything that man glories in, right, you always want to compare. You always have to have the best, Okay, you always rank people, right? They rank songs, they rank bands, they rank, you know, beauty Miss America pageants, right? We rank, we have these playoffs in sports, right? We don't just accept the team is good. It's who's the best, you know? So, man, talks about great athletes. The GOATs, the greatest of all time, right? Tom Brady, okay? Maybe arguably the greatest quarterback of all time. But how much better is Tom Brady than Joe Montana? He might be better. He might be the GOAT of football quarterbacks, right? But is he that much better than Joe Montana?
No.
Okay. So you have these Olympic Games, right? Simone Biles. She's considered the greatest gymnastics, you know, woman of all time, right? But how close is Nadia Comaneci, okay, who was a great athlete? Or how close was the silver medal winner in the Olympics? Okay, she wasn't that far below in points from Simone Biles, okay? My point is that these people, even though you're the greatest athlete of all time, you have people that are close to you, mm-hmm. you know? And given time, someone will what? Surpass you, will break your records, right? So how great is man's greatest goats of all time? You're not that great. How great is God compared to that? There's no comparison to God. You know, the closest to you have to God is it's off the charts. It's not even comparable, right? It's a joke, right? So God is far beyond comparison and his abilities. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. You know, God is not just great in his abilities, okay? He is also great in character. How often do you get a person who has great abilities also in great character? There are a few, but there are few far between, right? Exodus chapter 34. Now, this is the record of Moses asked. This is the record, which we don't want to go into the whole record, but this the build-up to this record, Exodus chapter 34, starting at verse 1, is that Moses asked God to see his glory. You know, Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. And this is the build-up to this, where God's response in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew the two tablets of stone like the first Ten Commandments. And Moses broke the first tablets because he wasn't happy with the children of Israel. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first table, which thou breakest, the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, and be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me at the top of the mount. Verse 3, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount, because God's going to show his glory, right? Verse 4, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So God is meeting with Moses, coming down in the cloud. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him, before Moses, and proclaimed what? How great are my abilities? No, look what God proclaims. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in what? Goodness and truth. Does God speak about his abilities here? No, he glories in his what? His character. Gracious, merciful, long-suffering, goodness and truth. God is just not merciful. He is great in mercy. He has a lot of it. He is extremely merciful. He is just not good. He has great goodness. He is just not truthful. He is abundant in truth. God's glory is absolute. There is no power like his power. No understanding like his understanding. No love like his love. No peace like his peace. God is a glorious God in his abilities and his character. Now let's turn to Psalm 139. You know, God's glory would be pretty meaningless to us, to you, to me, if God did not care about us, you know? If he was just this great God, and, you know, some people think that's true. Some people think, okay, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, I agree with that. But then he just let it go. And he just said, okay, you're on your own. Is that what's true in the Bible? No. Psalm 139, verse 1, kind of refutes that pretty effectively. Who'd like to read verses 1 through 10? Thank you, Laura.
Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts far off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me.
Isn't that wonderful? Just to comprehend those 10 verses, you know, God's care for us, God's, you know, thinking of us. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high for me to attain unto it. God will never what? Leave us nor forsake us, will he? He knows us. He cares about us. And in fact, let's get down to verse 17. Lord, can you read verses 17 and 18?
How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee.
I mean, that's beyond off the charts. You know, God's thoughts to me. Does Bruce Springsteen care about me? No, not. You might care that I buy one of his albums, but that's maybe. How does God care about us? He thinks about us constantly. Well, how do you care about someone? You think about them. You care about Jeannie, okay? You care about Diane, you know? Jack, you care about Mary. You think about them, right? God's thoughts are greater than the sands of the sea. I mean, which is innumerable. I mean, you can't comprehend that. This God of great abilities and great character cares about you. You know, you've hit the trifecta. I mean, you've hit the lottery. Verse Psalm 149. Verse 4. Says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in what? His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Okay? And all we have to do is what? To get that salvation. Be meek to him and his plan for salvation. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, which kind of explains what kind of salvation it is. Ephesians chapter 2. We have a great and glorious God, don't we? A great and glorious God who cares about us. And let's read in Ephesians chapter 2 how much he does care about us, what kind of salvation he has wrought for us. We'll start in verse 1. And Joey, if you're there, could you read verses 1 through 5? 1 through 4, I'm sorry, 1 through 4.
Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us.
Continue reading through verse 9.
But even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Wonderful section of scripture, isn't it? So why did God save us? Why did he raise us up and make us sit together in heavenly places? The greatness of God, his greatness in mercy, his greatness in love, his greatness in kindness, his greatness in wisdom, his greatness in power. Only this great God had the wisdom and power to give us life again. Only this great God had the wisdom and power to give us righteousness so we could be in his presence again. Only this great God had the power and the wisdom to justify us so we could be seated in the heavenlies. Only this great God deserves all our thankfulness and praise and all of our glory, isn't it? So, because God is a glorious God, he deserves and wants glory. He wants man to glorify him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 27.
What chapter?
1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry. And we'll start in verse 27. It doesn't have 27. Chapter 27. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Yes. We're not going to add a few more, are we? Verse 27. Says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised had God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught that are, that what, verse 29, no flesh to glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in what? Let him glory in the Lord. You know, we don't glory in what we do. We glory in what God has done for us. We glory in God's plan of salvation. You know, you might have a question at this point, why does God talk a lot about glorifying himself in his word, right? Why does he not share his glory, okay? You ever been around people who demand constant praise? Human people who demand, it's not pleasant, is it? They're not really pretty obnoxious, unpleasant people, right? Okay, so why God, when you read his word, say, hey, he's not going to share his glory? That he demands glory from us. That's a legitimate question. You might have that to people who aren't saved or don't understand God's word, and that's actually a pretty valid question, isn't it? Well, God's pretty obnoxious. He wants glory to himself and all that stuff, right? You ever get that answer from someone? The answer is God demands that you praise him because you need it, okay? And you need it because it is right. We must ascribe all glory to him. He must be glorified. He must be treated as glorious because he is glorious. Now, track with me on this, okay? Okay. I have a painting on the wall. Not a Northrop painting, sorry, Jack. I have a painting on the wall that's been on my wall. I got it at a garage sale a couple years ago. And, you know, for $10 or something. It looked kind of nice, right? It wasn't Northrop, sorry, Jack. Okay. So I got on my wall and I invite maybe Kathleen Moore to dinner one night. And she brings her friend from the museum with her, right? And her friend from the museum who knows art says, "Hey, look at that painting you have on your wall." And she looks at that painting and says, "You know what you have here? You know how valuable that painting is that you got at the garage sale? I know a couple of museums that would pay $1 million for that." Now they have to get inserted and all that stuff, and I'm not. But you know, but okay. So that painting now has what value? Before it didn't. It was just a painting you got at a garage sale. You paid $10 for it, right? So what do you do with that painting? Do you keep it on your wall? Probably not. You might auction off, or you might, you know, keep it in the bank vault. Okay, you might insure it for $1 million so it doesn't get ruined, right? Okay, what are you doing? You are changing your attitude. You are changing the way you behave towards that painting. It no longer sits on your wall. That might get, you know, spaghetti stains on it because somebody might knock it off and, you know, oh, I tore your broken painting. I tore your painting, right? But you ascertain value and importance and honor on that painting because why? unseeable. Okay? It is not something you're just making up your mind. It is reality. And so you treat it differently, don't you? It no longer hangs on your wall. So why does God need praise from us? Because he is glorious. He deserves it. There are so many benefits of glorying God, okay, in spending time with him and thinking about him. You know what it says in Proverbs 3:5? It says, you know, he wants to direct our steps and guide our steps. He is infinite in understanding. You know, the only problem is, do we believe that? You know, you could tell the, I mean, Sam, I don't believe the pending assembly, you know, just forget that. But you don't benefit from it. You benefit from it only if you glorify it. We only benefit from God if we glorify him. Okay? What does it mean to glorify God? Okay? It means to treat him with all the honor and respect he deserves. What does it take for you to get those whoa moments and get a glimpse of his true glory of God? To realize his importance to you, the fog is lifted. Now you begin to savor him. You begin to think about him over and over and over again. And then you express your adoration to him. You make resolutions. You make time for this glory to God. You read his word. You want to know more about him. He becomes important to you. Why? Because he is important. You give him glory because he is glorious. Whose love really counts? Whose opinion really matters? If we give God all our glory instead of giving ourselves importance, and his will importance, we will get the glory we need. If we stop seeking our glory and seek his glory, we will finally get the glory. Let's look at the Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. How did this plan work out for Jesus Christ, okay? Philippians 2, verse 5. Who would like to read verse 5 through 11?
Well,
thank you.
Philippians 2, starting in
verse 5, yeah.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, not identical, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, the buried. And verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. I mean, this is said in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. Okay, and humbled himself, even became obedient to death, even death on the cross. There's no glory, worldly glory in the cross, is there? That was like the ultimate shame, right? But how did this work out for Jesus Christ, who followed God, who gave God the glory, who was obedient to God? Okay, who gave God respect. How did it turn out? Verse 9, wherefore God has also exalted him and given him a name above which is every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, I think it worked out pretty well for Jesus Christ, didn't it? But it worked out well for us if we have the mind which is also like the mind of Christ. Let's turn to Jeremiah 9. We're almost done here. Sort of. Jeremiah 9. This is a very famous section of scripture regarding glory, starting verse 23 and 24. And Mark, if you're there, Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, you want to read those two verses?
Jeremiah 9, 23?
Mm-hmm.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches.
You may verse 24 as well.
But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me,
that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
Wonderful section of scripture, isn't it? Verse 23, this is the way of the world. Okay, that's the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or neither let him mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. There are rich people here. There are mighty people. There are wise people, right? God says that in and of itself isn't wrong. It isn't wrong to be rich. It isn't wrong to be mighty. It isn't wrong to have wisdom, right? But God says what? Don't glory in it, okay? Don't, every man, we talked about earlier, every man needs glory, right? We all need glory. The world gets it through what? Through having more money than your neighbor, okay? Having more might than your neighbor, okay? Having more wisdom than your neighbor, right? Again, we always want to compare ourselves. That's the way of the world. Man wants to boast, doesn't he? Man enjoys boasting. Does he boast in something? Look at the money I have. That is why I'm invaluable. Why are you valuable? That's because of the money I have. Why am I valuable? Look how much might I have, okay? Why am I valuable? Look how much wisdom I have, you know? I mean, go to a college campus and talk to a professor sometimes. Oh, the wisdom I have, you know? But they glory in that. They value that. And what does God say? Don't do that. Instead, what does God say? God says, don't build your identity on other people praising you, right? Build your identity on this, that in Jesus Christ you are justified, that you understand God's righteousness, that you are righteous because of God's great love. And like I said earlier, all these worldly things are temporary, right? That's what they have in common, okay? Michael Jordan, who was a great athlete, probably arguably the best basketball player of all time, can he defeat a good college basketball player today? Maybe, maybe not. On a one-on-one game? Maybe. Okay. But his athletic ability is declining with age, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's not the same as it was when he was in his prime, right? Same with a man might lose his riches. He might be wealthy one time and the stock market crashes and suddenly he doesn't have much money. You could lose that. A man who is wise, okay, might start losing some cognitive ability, maybe go on cognitive decline. Okay, men get weaker with age, don't they? And a rich man clears as well. We don't glory in these things. We may have them, and it's not wrong, like I said, in and of itself to have them, but we don't boast in them. Instead, we boast that we understand and know God, who is loving, just, and righteous. We delight in the things of God. God delights in. We delight in God. And in his characteristics, you know, we don't glory in things, but we glory in God himself. You know, he becomes the most important thing in your life. You come to realize that God is the only thing that's going to last, because all those things are going to last, aren't they? Your riches, your might, your wisdom's not going to last. So you judge everything in terms of, does this enhance or detract from my relationship with God? The Bible becomes not just words, but realities to you. You sense God's love. You sense God's mercy. You sense his direction, and that he's hearing you and that he's speaking to you. I want to see God's beauty, you know. Marissa, if you go to a nice vista when you're hiking, right, you might stop there, take some pictures. You might spend 30, 40 minutes there, right, just, you know, getting the sense of the beauty of the whole vista and the whole area, right? God's creation, God's beauty, okay? Are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Just to enjoy it. Another hiker comes along and says, boy, that girl sure is contemplative. She admires you for contemplating that sight. No, you're there because you just want to soak it in. You just want to enjoy it. That's what we have with our relationship with God. We can just, this God of ability, this God of character, this God who loves you and thinks about you, has infinite knowledge. You know, just enjoy him. You don't enjoy him for the things. You enjoy him for who he is. God in Christ in you. God's praise, God's affirmation. It is humbling, yet it lifts you up. It builds you up, and that's how we handle the world. Let's Galatians chapter 6. Two more sections and we're done. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6:14. Somebody there can read that verse.
Galatians 6:14.
Mm-hmm.
But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world.
So, what does God want us to glory in? The cross, the completed work of Jesus Christ, the gospel, his plan of salvation. I do know I am valuable because of what? The cross, God's plan. The world is now crucified to me. The world has been demoted. When you look at the world for your accolades, you are what? You are empowering the world, right? If I rely on somebody to praise me for what I have, riches, intelligence, or whatever, beauty, whatever, I am empowering the world because I'm looking for that value. I get value from somebody praising me, right? If I get praise from God, okay, then the world is now, I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. You say to the world, you're not my life. I don't need your love to know that I have value. You have the freedom of the gospel. You know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. In this world, you have tribulation. That's what Jesus Christ said, right? But be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. To glorify him means to enjoy him. All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. People spontaneously praise whatever they value, like the Ohio State Buckeyes, and they urge others to join in. Go. Okay. Isn't that great? We say, wasn't it a glorious victory yesterday? Come and listen. Don't you think that's magnificent? Indeed it was. We can't help but praise the things we enjoy because we talk about them. We think about them. You know, Marissa got a new car yesterday, right? She's glorying in her new car. Okay. But, okay, what is it we glorify? Let's close in Psalm chapter 16. We don't glorify in those things, okay? We glorify that we know and understand God. Psalm 16. And we talk about what? We talk about God and his salvation, his glory. Psalm 16, starting in verse 5, it says, "The Lord is thy portion of mine inheritance on my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines or boundary lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage or inheritance. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me." Okay, not man's praise, but the Lord. "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is what? Glad. And my glory what? Rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in what? Hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Verse 11, thou wilt show me what? The path of life. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore." Get to know this wonderful God who is with you. Experience his glory, and thus you will find yourself praising him more and more. Like it says in the song we sang, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus' Son, and give him the glory, because great things he has done." So, Father, we are thankful for you, for the glory you have, and we praise you for the glory you have, because you care about us. You are a glorious God. Your abilities are infinite. Your wisdom is infinite, and your love for us is infinite, Father. We thank you that you do love us, and we thank you that we can understand you more and more, and glory in that, and share that with the world, and get excited about that, and think about you more, talk about you more, and praise you more, Father, each and every day. We thank you that you are glorious, because you deserve it, and we love you so much, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
So have a glorious week praising our God.
Glory.